The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
For writing that. That was really great. Well, we're going to continue. I don't intend to continue preaching in a row, but I thought it was appropriate since I was finishing up last week's sermon to do so. That's kind of cool, though, isn't it? Yeah, kind of cool. Huh? I wouldn't try to wear this in the summertime. It's a little bit too hot. But we're going to continue, and I just want to briefly recap in a shorter period of time as I can what we covered last week, and that is is a text we used, the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. And it says, "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison." As I told you last week, that there is a balance between being a preacher and a patriot, all right? But John gives us a good model here where, as I told you, he used words to accomplish his task. He preached the good news about Christ. He rebuked government officials for what he had done wrong. That was Herod. He rebuked the immorality that was taking place that Herod was involved in. He addressed evil in government itself, and he suffered the consequences for what he did and the things that he said. Now, the pulpits of 1776 were exposed to evil in a way that led to independence, as we all so well know and enjoy. So the sermon text is leading us to address the relationship between the pulpit and the black robe and all that means. The historical precedent, the first thing I spoke about was the historical precedent. In the early 1700s, the men of God in their pulpits rose up and spoke against the injustices that were going on. They had a cry, and that cry was, "No king but King Jesus." All right, that's what they said. Well, the word got back to King George III in England, and he was infuriated about what was happening every Sunday as he was being roasted, if you will. And he created the phrase, as best I can tell historically, about that black-robed insurrectionist. Well, that's all you need to Americans. You just call them a name, and they'll make something great out of it. And the newspapers here in the colonies picked it up, and they dubbed them as the Black Robe Regiment or the Black Robe Brigade, because they were actually at war against England long before the first shots were fired. The second thing that I spoke about was the God-ordained principle to join the Black Robe Regiment. That as the scriptures say in Romans 13, verse 4, the authorities are God's servants sent for your good. Those are key words, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. The United States of America was established not solely on the vision of the founding fathers, but on the unchanging principles of God. And I'm going to show you in great detail this morning what I mean by saying that statement. But any government that fails in its duty to do good for the citizenry must be replaced. That's what the founding fathers said. That's what the Black Robe Regiment said back in the 1700s. You see, you're not required to obey laws or follow ungodly leaders. You do not have to do that. Children don't have to obey parents if they ask them to do something evil. They don't need to. They are excused from that, children obeying your parents when there's evil involved. Wives, when we talk about wives in the family being to use the word in Ephesians, to submit to the husband. Wives don't submit to their husbands when the husband's asking them to do something ungodly. Want them to look at pornography, or take them to strip joints. I ask them to do things and go places that they shouldn't go. There's no place in there that they would follow that and be obedient. And even employees are not required to follow their employers when the employers are leading them in the wrong direction. As I've told you before, I actually resigned my position as the president of a company because the owner of that company asked me to lie. I mean, bald-faced lie in court, and I just refused to do it. So there was a preacher, one of the Black Robe Regiment. His name was Samuel West. And this is what he said. Our obligation to promote the public good extends as much to the opposing extreme exertions of arbitrary power that is injurious to the state as it does to the submitting to the good and wholesome laws. No man, therefore, can be a good member of the community that is not as zealous to oppose tyranny as he is to obey magistracy. That's pretty strong words. So we should be zealous to follow our leaders, but when those leaders are going in the wrong direction, doing things that are immoral, speaking against the word of God, then we should be just as zealous in civil disobedience against them. Now, the third thing to pick up today in the sermon is America's problems demand joining the Black Robe Regiment. And let's look at the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And it's coming up here. There we go. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Each generation's God-ordained ministers must pick up the spear and wear the black robe to pierce the darkness to stand as God's spokesman. All right? There's a solemn obligation and duty for the pulpits to speak the truth because they have the word of God in order to proclaim it to the congregations that they might hear the truth and they might know what's going on. As I told you last week, that by and large, the ministers were the most educated, most well-informed, and the most respected men of the community. A sad cry from today, as you might well agree. When government fails its God-ordained duty, it must be reprimanded. All too long we've been too quiet, and we haven't spoken up against the injustices and the things that are going on that are wrong. You know, the new phrase today is that we need to have tolerance. You know, we have to be politically correct in the things that we say. Well, that's not true. And as I told you, the government tries to oppress and gag the pulpits. And they've done it through such devices as through the IRS, the 501c3 incorporation papers, that if we say anything of a certain nature politically, that we can lose that privilege that we have of deducting your contributions from your income tax returns. So that's one of the ways that they tried to control it. What's happened is America has lost its way, and we've drifted back into darkness again. And we all know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know. You see it in the newspapers, you see it on TV, you read about it, you hear it, and you experience it, and you see it in your daily lives. When Herod, in our text, was doing things that were wrong, John stood up against him. When King George III was doing things that were wrong, morally wrong, the preachers of that day, the John the Baptist of that day, that Black Robe Regiment of that day, stood up and said, no, you cannot say that, you cannot do that, and they called things the way that they were. In more contemporary times, Germany in the 1930s failed and went through the horrific war. And as we know, because of Japan and Germany primarily and Italy, there were somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 million people who died worldwide that could have been stopped had the pulpit stood up and said something when they were supposed to. There wasn't any surprise at what happened. As I told you, that book that I've read about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his biography, Hitler and the Nazis told the churches that they had to expel any converted Jews. Jews couldn't teach in any university or any seminary. Jews, as you well know, went through the great Holocaust. The church didn't say a word. In fact, the church invited that false teaching into its pulpits, and that's what they proclaimed. There were a few that stood up, very, very few. Most of them ended up incarcerated, and many of them died and were hung on the gallows, such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer was. So when the pulpits do not fulfill their responsibility, when, like in America, we've been quiet for so long, and that's why we have many of things going on wrong in America today. That's why abortion exists. It could have been stopped when it was first brought up, but it wasn't because the pulpits were quiet about it. You know, kind of let them do their thing, and we're getting off our walls, and we're going to do what we do, but we're not going to get involved, so to speak. Again, there were a few voices, but not very many. And because of that, some 50 million babies have died in America. All right? Pretty interesting comparison between that and the people who died during World War II because of the pulpits not speaking up. There was a German pastor in 1937. His name was Martin Niemöller. And when he was arrested by the Gestapo and in prison, he wrote this. And this is what he wrote. Some of you have heard this before. "They came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I was not a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me. By that time, no one was left to speak." I had seen that before, but I never saw it until I was studying for this sermon in the context in which it was written. And here was a man of God who admitted that he did not do what he should have done. He ended up in prison, and if I'm correct, that he actually was hung because of his stand at the very end. So we must make sure that the pulpits speak out about the things that need to be spoken out about. We just had our election on November the 2nd, and many of you that I know were hooping and hollering at the some part of Congress was being taken away from what we deemed to be a corrupt governmental system. You know, we say, hallelujah, the Republicans gained 64 seats in the House and some 6 or 8 seats in the Senate. And, you know, everybody's just really ignited about that. Let me tell you what, don't get too happy too fast. Our trust and our reliance is not upon the political figures, but our trust and our reliance is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's where we need to be looking. What we must do now is those that we have elected, we need to make sure and monitor and be educated about what they're doing. And when they do right, to let them know. And when they do wrong, to let them know twice. To make sure. Listen to me, beloved. Stop being a pacifist. It's time for us to act once again. We need to speak out. Write letters. Use email. If you have the capability, go to Washington, D.C., or when your congressmen come to the local areas, which they do, and our senators come to the local areas, go to those meetings that you don't want to leave your TV for and go speak your voice. Let them hear it. because they will listen if we're loud enough, and I promise you they'll listen on election day, and you need to remind them that we the people are the ones who control what takes place in this country. It was set up that way. There aren't any nations like that around the world where you have such power and authority. And the people spoke out loudly on November 2nd of this year. But we must be sure, to use the words of Ronald Reagan, we need to trust them, but we need to verify. Trust, but verify. All right? So when we vote, don't vote your party, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. What you want to vote is righteousness. You need to vote what's right. I had great difficulty voting in this election because some of the people who were running, that I don't like their moral character. But I was left between a rock and a hard place, didn't know what else to do. I remember several years ago when in this state we had election for governor, and David Duke was running for governor against Edwin Edwards. I wouldn't give you a dime for either one of those two guys. I would, you know, you couldn't pay me to like those two guys, but I believed in my right to vote, and I had to decide where I would vote. Well, the way I ended up voting, I voted for the lesser of evils. I voted for Edwin Edwards. Now, you might be an Edwards fan, but I'm not. You know, as far as I'm concerned, he ought to be in jail and stay in jail for the rest of his life for the things that he did wrong in this state. All right? He's an immoral, corrupt politician. But the way he got away with it, he was so charismatic, he said, well, yeah, everybody knows I'm a crook, but they know it, so it's okay. Well, give me a break. And, you know, guy comes up to you, I'm a crook, holds you up. You're supposed to be happy about it? You know, that's exactly what happened. This state was robbed under that administration. I've read some books about some of the things that he done. He deserves to be in jail for what he did in this corrupt thing of setting up gambling in our state. There's another example in our state where things went awry. Did you know that the Constitution of the state of Louisiana forbids and makes it illegal to gamble? Did you know that? The Constitution says that. So you know what they did in our legislature in the state of Louisiana? They passed a new law, said it was legal to have gaming. Gaming. They just used another word. They must have got that from President Clinton when he said you have to define what the meaning of is. You know, are we stupid? You know, we act like we're stupid because we don't do anything about it. And we don't do anything from the pulpit. It's the first time I've spoken up about those issues. But I'm just, you know, maybe I'm getting old and cogity, but it's been all this time to begin to speak up about these issues, whether they're in a statewide or in their local areas or whether they're on a national area. You know, thank God, I want to speak some good words about a politician. Thank God for the new mayor in Slidell, Mayor Freddie Drennan. He is a born-again believer. You know, he's a Christian. He lives by Christian values. He's the first mayor that I know of that ever had a mayor's prayer breakfast. And there were a group of men who tried desperately to get our former mayor, Mayor Ben Morris, to have a prayer breakfast, and he refused to do it. Well, we had one this year at the inauguration of our new mayor, and he said he was going to have it every year that he's in office. You know, thank God for it. Yeah, get prayer. You know, when you see the mayor, thank him. Write him a letter. Say, thank you, Mr. Mayor, that you allowed to have a prayer breakfast in our community where we never had before. Okay. Listen to this. We're better governed by moral people who know God than to be governed by the most intelligent, ungodly people on the planet. Don't let those Harvard degrees impress you. Don't let those Yale degrees and Brown University and Emory and all the other universities impress you with their educational background. This girl who ran up east, McDonald, I believe her name is. O'Donnell, yeah. She was ridiculed and spoken evil of, and it's so far what I've learned and studied about her that she is a born-again believer, all right? And the enemy came against her, just like Sarah Palin. You know, I don't think Sarah Palin's as sharp as a knife in the drawer, but I like her morals. You know, I like the things that she has to say. You know, I like, what's his name, Mike Huckabee. Mike Huckabee believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a smart guy, you know. So vote righteousness and don't vote party and don't vote rhetoric. Find out what's going on. Let me ask you a question for this election. Did you study out to see on the important issues how those people running for office were voting? If you didn't, you should have. You should know what they voted. Did you know that many of the guys who are running for office, when they were sent a questionnaire by the Family Forum, which is a group that monitors those things, many of them refuse to answer and take the survey. That's a disgrace. That's a disgrace. So make sure that you're an informed electorate on moral issues. All right. When you vote and when you speak out, you look for those who best represent God's standards. What are God's standards about morality and issues and governmental things? When you vote those who best mirror what the founding fathers established. What did they say? If you listen to what's going on in our country today from the public forum, you'd believe that our founding fathers were a bunch of jerks. You know, you'd believe that they were ungodly men. Well, some of them were deists. You know, they used that word, throw that around. In other words, they had an idea. It's kind of like the higher power mentality. I'm telling you, that's not true. It is not true. These were godly men who believed in God and trusted God. And I'm going to show you in some great detail in just a few minutes what they did when they declared the independence in the documents that they actually wrote. When you vote, find those who meet the standards of the 1776 Black Robe Regiment. If your own pastor, and I'm one, thank goodness you got me, hallelujah. But if you go to another church and you don't hear this, go read what the pastors had to say in 1776. You can find them all over the internet. They're not hard to find. Just Google them. You'll get them. Go read what they had to say. I'm going to read you some excerpts from some of them today. Vote against abortionists. If someone is not pro-life, don't vote for them. You know, and sometimes we get between a rock and a hard place where you got two abortionists running for office. I don't know what to do. The only thing I could say is we need to start getting righteous people to run for office and stop being afraid, stop sitting on the bench. I know some highly qualified people who ought to be running for office, and they won't run. You know, they just don't want to get involved. Well, because people don't want to get involved, we've got what we've got. Don't vote for socialists, people who want to socialize and have the redistribution of wealth. That's nowhere in the Bible. It's not true to take from the rich and give to the poor. That's Robin Hood, you know. Well, that's what those guys are. They're Robin Hood, except they're not as good as Robin Hood was, you know. It's no distribution of wealth. If you want to give your wealth, that's your decision to make between you and God, not between the government to take your money and to give it somebody who won't do what they're supposed to do. Now, there are people who need help, and if there's somebody who's disabled and they need help, let's help them. I'm all in favor of that. You know, you've got somebody who's got a woman with three children or four children, her husband dies, and she needs a helping hand until she can get her life going again. I'm all in favor of helping people like that. Somebody gets hurt, our wounded warriors, I'm all in favor of helping those people the rest of their lives. Our first responders, I'm all in favor of that. When you've got some healthy man or woman who sit on their seats and don't do anything, and they want to redistribute your wealth and my wealth, I'm opposed to it. Get a job. What's the Bible say? Those that don't work, what? Don't eat. You get hungry enough, buddy, you'll start working. The Obama administration with Pulaski and Reid and that whole mentality of redistribution of wealth is anti-Bible. Bible. The Bible doesn't teach those things, and so we need to stand against that. We need to vote against out-of-control spending. Listen, if you got to balance your budget, so does Washington, D.C., and the state of Louisiana, and the city of Slidell. You can't spend what you don't have. If you think you can spend what you don't have, come see me, and I'll give you some financial counseling. You need to get out of debt, be out of debt, and our country needs to be out of debt. We are indebted to people who hate us. We're borrowing money from people who hate us and will use that against us. Pay attention, my dear beloved friends. Read your Bible and read the newspaper right next to it and see what's going on, so that you'll be an informed electorate. Many people go to the voting poll, they don't know nothing but those stupid ads that they put on TV. That's all they know. Or what somebody tells them to do. I'm not telling you what to vote for or who to vote for. I'm telling you the principles. And to highlight for you those who are making bad decisions for you. Do you know what You know, it's so hard to wrap your brains around $1 trillion, and I think we're somewhere around $13 trillion in debt. Somebody said, and I haven't calculated, so you can do the math if you're a mathematician. I got a big calculator. But to give you an idea what $1 trillion is, if you spent $1 million every day, wouldn't that be fun, girls? Ooh, you could really shop with that, huh? Cash, no credit card, just lay out them greenbacks. You know, $1 million a day since the time of Jesus till today, in order to spend $1 trillion, you'd have to spend $1 million for the next 1,000 years. Give you some idea how much $1 trillion might be in the indebtedness of our nation and borrowing money? The Fed just did it again this week. You know, they $600 billion. What they do is they just printed money and just stuck it in the economy. You know what it's going to do? Drive up inflation. You know what inflation is going to do? It means when you go to buy a pair of glasses, it's going to cost you more money. Nobody cares about you. It's a hidden tax. That's what it is. And we need to start educating ourselves. I'm not an economist. And you don't need to be an economist. You just have to just read the right things. Educate yourself and learn, all right? And radical views, let me tell you what, you need to stand and vote against those radical views. People who say, well, the Muslims are just like us. We're all praying to the same God. But if that's my God, I quit. You know, if that's the God that I'm going to serve, I quit. I will not serve a God that tells me to put on dynamite and go blow up women and children. I won't do it. And I won't serve a God that tells me, well, just blow yourself up when you get 70 virgins in heaven. If it's wrong here on planet Earth, it'd be just as wrong in heaven. That's not the God I serve. Don't get fooled by that, all right? Liberal judges who make decisions that are absolutely stupid and asinine and hurt you and say evil is good and good is evil, that's what they're doing. We need to speak up. You need to know about it. You need to do something. Now, some of you came here today, you didn't expect to hear this sermon, but I'm glad you're here. And you ought to hear the first part. It's even better than this. You know, it's about time we start standing up. That's why I've got this robe on. That's why I want you to know, to be educated, to be an informed American. Too many people have paid too big a price for you to sit here and not do anything and let this thing go down the drain. You know, we need to do what's right. And I don't believe in the fatalist idea that says, well, God's in control and God knows what's going to happen. Well, I'll tell you what, God is in control. God knows what's going to happen. But I'm going to fight like crazy with God for righteousness for as long as I live to try to preserve this place. Because if he doesn't come back for 1,000 years, I want my grandchildren and their children and their children until the Lord comes to have a good place to live like I've had. That's a responsibility that's been handed on to me. And I handed on to you. I'm just one man, but together we can do a lot. Speak to our family. Speak to our friends. Speak to our teachers. Speak to our government officials. Be a voice. Woo! Let me fire it up here. All right, the next thing I want to talk about, and this is going to be some really interesting things for you to hear. Believers must preserve the truth of the Black Robe Regiment. We must preserve the truth. Let's look at Romans 13:1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been, everybody say that out loud, established by God. Established by God. God is not in the business of establishing evil. He's in the business of establishing good. And good governance is what that God wants us to have. We who submit to God. I got to need a drink here. Just water, folks. We who submit to God and to his established authority must preserve the truth that has been passed on to us. A lot of the information that I'm going to share with you right now comes from a guy by the name of David Barton. Barton, B-A-R-T-O-N. You can buy a video like this if you'd like to get one. The name of it is Pastors and Christians, The Roles of Pastors and Christians in Civil Government. You can get it off the internet. It costs you $10 to get it, all right? And this is just an awesome piece of information. Anything that I've ever heard David Barton say or anything I've read about David Barton, he is an extremely informed Christian historian, all right? So I'd encourage you to get that. So a lot of the information I'll be giving this morning that I've actually gleaned from what David has said. Let me tell you something. All right, I want you to pay attention because you need to know this. You've never heard this in your schooling. Nobody in school has ever told you this, and you haven't heard it from the news media or anywhere else, all right? Although the information is out there. This is a statement I want to make for you. The documents, the primary documents of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, those documents were inspired by God to govern America. Inspired by God. And I'm going to show you why that's true, why I can say that with great assurance. The writers and the signers were men of God. Over 21 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were ordained ministers who had been to seminary. They were men of God. They wrote in letters and books and preached and spoke all over the colonies, righteousness, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. That is a fact that you can go look up their names. Just go to Google United States Constitution, and when you find the United States Constitution, you'll find the signers, and you can follow each one of those guys, and you can see what they did, where they came from, and the kind of character that they had. That's who was putting this thing together. Not some backroom cigar-smoking, brandy-drinking politicians. These were men of God who felt God was directing them. They were led by the Black Robe Regiment. They were inspired by them. They were inspired by the things that they knew to create a document by God. Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin. It's all three names that you've heard of, right? Anybody had never heard of those names? I'm going to get you a history book if you raise your hand. All right? Those guys declared, they said, God is leading us. They have letters that state that. They have writings of these men that state that. They know for a fact that that's what they said. Now, it's one thing for me to think what they said. It's another thing for me to know what they said. It's not one of those situations where we don't know and we're guessing and we think they might have. I'm telling you that they did. Those facts are there for you to investigate and study and see for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Go see what they said. Those are the signers and the creators of these great documents, and they said that God was leading them. Here's an interesting story. When they were writing the Declaration of Independence, when they got together, that group of men who were trying to hammer this thing out, they realized that they were actually going to be signing their own death warrants when they did it. They prayed daily as they met in session to hammer this thing out. And they did it in a relatively short period of time. Okay? They prayed about it. They signed the Declaration of Independence. It was published. War broke out. Finally, when the war was won, they began to write the Constitution. And while they were writing the Constitution, they got all the men assembled from the various states. All the delegates were there, and they were trying to put this thing together. And it was World War One. I was going to say World War Three. I guess it was World War Zero. They couldn't agree on anything. I mean, they were just butting heads, and this one had his agenda, and the other one had his agenda, and they just couldn't get it done. Benjamin Franklin stood up and said, "Whoa! You guys remember how we wrote the Declaration of Independence, where we prayed and asked God to give us wisdom?" And they all said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, we're not doing anything else until we pray." And I believe they had 3 days of prayer and fasting. And when they got back together, what do you think happened? They were all in one accord as they began to hammer out the documents and all the little nuances that went into it. They weren't little robots all saying, "Amen, amen," everything. They used the information they had and their wisdom, and as God was leading them. And they put together two documents, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, have stood the test of time. And everyone will tell you they're two of the greatest documents ever written, for governing of men. Now, The Declaration of Independence. Let me talk to you a little bit about that. How many of you know who John Locke was? L-O-C-K-E. Anybody know who he is? I didn't think you knew. I didn't know who he was. I had no clue. Well, I found out that he was called by the founding fathers the greatest theologian of his day. That's what they said about him. But he wasn't a preacher. And as far as I know, he didn't don a robe and get up and preach. But whenever anyone spoke out against Christianity, John Locke was a herald that stood up, and he wrote letters, and he wrote books, and he wrote stuff to defend Christianity. That's who he was. So he was a herald for truth. But here's what I want you to know about him, which I didn't know. He wrote a book in the 1700s that is a book on civil government. It's about a 400-page book, not a very big book. And in that book, let me get ahead of myself here. Yeah, here it is. I got my notes here. I want to make sure I get this right. There are over 1,500 quotes from the Bible in this book on civil government. That's a lot of quotes. You know, evidently it's well footnoted. They would be able to know that. James Otis, another guy I never heard of, which was called the firebrand of the revolution, who actually got in a scuffle with someone before the Declaration of Independence was signed, although he was a part of getting it all done, and he actually ended up dying. So he wasn't on any of the papers that you will see. But John Otis, Samuel Adams, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, and Thomas Jefferson. This is what they said. They declared that Locke's book was the primary work that influenced the Declaration of Independence. That book, with 1,500 Bible quotes in it, was the primary. Now, that's not just hearsay. This is written evidence that these men wrote, that that's where the information was coming from when they wrote the Declaration of Independence. Interestingly enough, I'm going to tell you a little story that I'm not happy about telling you the story, but it'll give you an idea. I didn't know that there is a document that precedes the Declaration of Independence. It's the first draft of the Declaration of Independence. If you go to, you Google United States Independence, Declaration of Independence, it'll show you the original draft, a second draft, and then the final draft. In the first draft, now, Thomas Jefferson has been ridiculed as of late, is being a deist, somebody who didn't care, you know, kind of a, he was a, you know, not much of a Christian guy. You ought to go read what he had to say in the first draft of the Constitution of the United States, the Declaration of Independence, rather. There's a paragraph written against slavery. He was opposed to slavery. He believed that it was immoral, and it was against the scriptures and against God's plan for man, and that one of the reasons that he was so adamantly determined to break away from England because England had forced slavery on the colonies. Now, interestingly enough, that was not put into the final draft because two colonies, which was Georgia and South Carolina, were so vehemently opposed to it that it had them in a gridlock of some kind, and that they capitulated and took that out in the final declaration. But it was very interesting to me because I always wondered, why didn't anybody say anything about slavery? Well, as it turns out, that somewhere around 9 or 10, I'm not sure the exact number, of the states all drafted legislation to abolish slavery. I didn't know that. Some of the states did, some of them didn't, because it went to a vote of the people. See, slavery was an integral part of society, and it was money. We talk about wealth. People who had 100 slaves were wealthy. Some had 1,000 slaves. They were wealthy. They were like gold, if you will. It's not right. It's wrong. And thank goodness they finally overthrew it and got that blight off of our nation. But it interests me that the founding fathers, who were primarily involved, were opposed to that, although some of them did own slaves. But so far as I know, and again, I'm speaking off the cuff, I didn't plan on saying this, but if my memory serves me right, that all of them eventually got rid of all their slaves. they freed them. I tell you about getting rid of them. So that's just some interesting information for us. Okay, let's talk about the Constitution for just a minute. It is the oldest document that exists to govern a republic. So it stood the test of time for some 200 plus years. A study group was put together and spent 10 years on a project. And that project was analyzing 15,000. Everybody awake? Y'all paying attention, all right? You're not dozing off on me. Huh? I know this isn't the normal sermon you hear, but you need to hear this. Oh, it's good for you. I've got a point going here. They analyzed over a 10-year period some 15,000 books that were written during the Revolutionary period. That's a pretty big task, okay? What they found was 3,154 quotes or sources from those books in the Constitution. In other words, they would read a book, say, hey, that's the same thing that's in the Constitution. And they could match it up. It's either a direct quote or a source of information that was in there. Here's the thing that I didn't know. Yeah, everybody ought to stand up and start shouting when I tell you this. 34% of those quotes are directly from the Bible. 34% of the quotes, those 3,154 quotes, if you do your math, it's somewhere around 1,025, or sources in the document that I read gave you chapter and verse of where it came from the Bible. It's in the United States Constitution. That's why I started off this sermon saying that these documents were inspired by God. These men were praying. They were reading. They were studying. They were looking at their Bible. Now, who is the pinhead who came up with the idea of we're not supposed to have church and state working together? Well, if we wouldn't have church and state working together, only God knows what kind of documents they'd have come up with, if any at all. You see, the working of God in the hearts of godly men to produce documents that you and I treasure today as we stand in this building, Now, the Constitution does not rule men, but men who value it and know God rule. Men who value it and know God rule. John Francis Mercer, who is one of the signers of the Constitution, said this: "It is a great mistake to suppose that the paper that we are proposing will govern, that we are proposing will govern the United States of America." Let me read that again for you. "It is a great mistake to suppose that the papers we are proposing will govern the United States of America." I read that and said, what? "It is the men whom it will bring into the government," and here's the key thing, "in the interest they have in maintaining it that are to govern them. The paper will only mark out a mode of the form, and the men are the substance and must do the business." In other words, it is the men who are elected, in our case now, women who are elected, who actually are running the government. It's not the document, it's the people. And that's why we need to have godly people. Now, I'm going to draw a parallel for you. Jesus said one day to the Pharisees, he said, "You study the scriptures, for you think that in them you will find life." And they were saying, "Oh, well, that's right. You know, you read the Bible, you know, that's good for you. Oh, hallelujah, I agree with that." And he said, "But they speak of me." He said, those scriptures speak of me. And they were rejecting him. That was the point. Men today take an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States, and they miss the point. Men govern, not the Constitution. The Constitution is just a framework. But it's the men and women who are elected that actually do the governing. It's God who inspires men, inspired the men who wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, that is important, not the men, not the Constitution itself. It's men that are important. It's God that is important. It's not the documents that are important. Don't get mad at me. I'm going to say something, but don't get mad at me. Anybody got no deadly weapons, all right? This book that we call the Bible is a very important book. Would you agree with that? You know what's more important than the book? It's the author of the book, Jesus Christ, God himself. It's God that's important. We learn from this book, we study, but we do not worship this book. Don't deify the book. And what we've done in many cases, we've deified the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Instead of worshiping the Creator, we're worshiping the creation. You follow that thought? Okay? So, when the Pharisees had the right document, they misunderstood it. Why? They weren't godly men. They had a form of righteousness, but they didn't have righteousness. And the same thing is happening in our government today. They have a document that's inspired by God. And don't be upset with me for saying that's inspired by God. Listen, my sermons are inspired by God. If they're not, you ought to throw me out of here. You know? God inspires us, does he not? He inspires music. We had beautiful music this morning. That's inspired by God. God's involved in it. God was involved in the inspiration of these documents. But when you take those inspired documents and you put them in the hands of atheists, people who hate God, what are you going to get? You won't get the truth. And that's what's happened. That's why it's important that we elect godly men and women who will look at those documents and understand those documents and follow God's plans. The things that they have told us of late in this society, in this day and age, that are legal or illegal. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere in any document inspired by God will you ever find that you can murder babies in a mother's womb. Nowhere, it can't be found. It does not exist. That is a lie from the pits of hell. And they tell us it's okay, that it's a woman's constitutional right to have an abortion. I beg to differ with you, whoever says it. You are wrong. And anything like that that he come up with. And say, well, God said, God never said that. And if he did, we're worshiping the wrong God. We need to change and find another one. It's important when you vote righteousness. It's important when you speak righteousness. You don't need to be a historian. You just need to know your Bible. And when something contradicts the Bible, it's wrong. When somebody says the Constitution of the United States says it's okay to do those kinds of things, then you say it couldn't possibly be. Those men were praying. Those were men of God. They put it together under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the things that are in there couldn't possibly allow the things to go on that are going on today, allowing homosexuals to marry. What kind of ridiculous thing is that? Because we have a constitutional right. Where? Show it to me. Liberal men and women get appointed to the Supreme Court of the United States and they become deities. Do whatever they want to do. And their little siblings throughout the United States in each district court who make these profound statements that affect your life and say that it's okay to do those things? It's just not true. Listen to what Jesus said about the Pharisees of his day. Woe to you, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Here it is. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter in, and you will not let those enter in who are trying to. And that's what the government does when the government says, well, you can't have Christmas displays on government property. You can't read the Bible. You can't pray in school. That's unconstitutional. That's a lie from hell. The first, and I think I'm right on this, the first Supreme Court, I'm not sure it's the first one, so let me just say, that the Supreme Court made a decision. You know what they said? This book needs to be taught in every school in the United States of America. That's what the United States Supreme Court said, and it's been overridden by liberalists today and say you can't do it. You want to know why it's scary to send your kids to school? Because of the junk that they'll get there, because they can't even read the Bible and hear the Bible stories and say, well, we're not sending them to Sunday school. Let me tell you what, your kids will be better off learning in Sunday school from somebody like we have in our classroom, like Fran O'Reilly, than they would be in the best school in the nation. At least they get the truth. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. And I'm looking at you, and you're watching me on a camera out there, wherever you are around the world. We have a responsibility, the United States of America, to preserve these documents and to preserve the truth that stands behind them. Because you're not getting this information anywhere else. You need to start learning about it, knowing about it, so you can speak about it. We have to preserve the truth about God. and Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the grace of God, about the Bible, the inerrant Word of God that has been preserved for us, about the Declaration of Independence of the Constitution of the United States. How many of you ever read the Declaration of Independence? How many of you ever read the Constitution of the United States? How many of you ever read the articles of that are in there for us? I read you some of that last week. Listen to what, in 1803, the Reverend, 1803, this is after the Revolution, the Constitution is just being written. Reverend Matthew Matthias, B-U-R-N-E-T, Burnett, I guess that is, he's a black robe preacher. I want you to listen. Finally, ye whose high prerogative it is to invest with office and authority, in other words, if you have the prerogative to put somebody in office and authority, or to withhold them, and in whose power it is to save or destroy your country. They have the power in office to save or to destroy your country. Consider well the important trust which God has placed in your hands. To God and posterity, you are accountable to them. Let not your children have reason to curse you for giving up those rights and prostrating those institutions which your fathers have delivered unto you. Whoa. 1803. What has happened to us, friends? What has happened to us? What's happened to these pulpits around our country and our community where we've been shut up and won't speak the truth to you? Well, I'll tell you what. From this pulpit, you'll hear the truth as best as I know it. And there will be times that I'll don this robe from time to time and I'll tell you some things. When I'm ready to tell you something, when you see me with my robe, be ready to hear a different kind of sermon. I'm going to close this sermon. It's hard to find a period in it. I've got so much information I could go on for a long time. But your support for God and country includes men of God who will join the precedents set by the Black Robe Regiment, stand up for God's principles, no matter what the cost, address the problems of America, and preserve the truth wherever you go. That's our responsibility to do that. Let's purpose in our heart to do something. Let's purpose in our heart to get involved. If you just write a letter, don't walk out of this building the same as you walked in here. Don't turn off this video and go back to wherever you were. Learn, be an activist, get involved. Thank God for the activists who stood up in 1776 and signed their names to a declaration to which they pledged their lives, their fortune, their most sacred honor. Would you be willing to do that? Would you do such a thing as they did? That's a pretty big step. Many of them suffered greatly. Some of them lost their lives because of it. So, I didn't plan on doing this. And it's not the right season of the year to be doing it, but I got one more for you next week. But I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to preach somebody else's sermon. And I've never preached somebody else's sermon before. Well, I've plagiarized a few things, but I never preached the whole sermon. But this guy, Reverend Jonathan Mayhew, preached a sermon on January 30th, 1750, that is so outstanding, I wish I'd have been there. Well, it was so outstanding that they printed it and published it, and it was one of the most well-read documents in the colonies in that period of time. I'm going to do my best to modernize it and put it together and preach it for you next week. Give you an insight into what they went through so that you could be here and enjoy the benefits that you have today. Would you like to do that? Yeah. Good. If you'd like to do that, come back here next week. Otherwise, don't come. All right? But that's the plan. And hopefully I'll have diminished with this and we'll get on to maybe some holiday Christmassy sermons and do something a little different. But I realize for those of you who are our guests that this may be a little different forum. Believe me, I preach a lot of the Bible stuff, but this is a little different reason. These are Bible truths for you to hear from our history because it's so important. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for those who went on before us. Thank you for those men who stood in the pulpits and proclaimed righteousness and truth in the face of adversity and suffered so very much. Thank you, Lord, for those men and the women who worked alongside of them, like Abigail Adams, Lord, John Adams' wife, a woman of God, Lord, who encouraged her husband through really hard times as he was putting together this great nation. Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for everyone who's followed behind them, who's kept the truth and kept the faith and proclaimed Christ, proclaimed this as one nation under God. We thank you for them. And Father, it's our turn to stand up on the lines, on the front lines. Lord, help us to do the right thing. Father, inspire us with your heart and your mind of what you would have us to do as citizens of the kingdom of God and citizens of the United States of America. We thank you, Father. Lord, bless us, watch over us today, wherever we go. Let the glory of God radiate about us that others would know that we have been in the presence of God today. And we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.